How y'all doing?
Good.
Thank you. Good to see you all. Good to have you with us at Promised Land today. I have decided it's too hot in the summer to wear long sleeves or a coat, so this is what you get until December, I guess. Oh, man. Happy Father's Day, everybody. Fuimos a México la semana pasada. And my stomach is glad to be back in the United States. Come on. Yes. We had a really good time. Pastor Chris is going to give you guys a full recap next week. But we really did have a good time down there. Thank you so much for all your support and prayers while we were there. We are starting a brand new sermon series called Summer on the Mount. And over the course of the next couple months, we're going to be studying literally 10 verses in the Bible, but these are very, very important verses. Some of the most important in the New Testament because they really shape the life of the believer. And we're going to have many different speakers that are going to be speaking to you over the next couple months. We're going to really have a lot of different people teaching from these 10 verses. And so today there's going to be two. It's going to be me, and we're going to be joined via video by my pastor, one of the leaders of our church network. That's Randy Phillips from Life Austin. So he's going to join us for a little bit via video. And so we'll tag team a little bit today. But we're calling it Summer on the Mount, and a little twist on a phrase you probably have heard, Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus's most famous sermon. And it's recorded in several of the Gospels, but most notably in the first, the book of Matthew, and it's three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we're not going to really cover the entire three chapters. We're just, like I said earlier, we're just basically covering the preamble, the first 10 verses, which is kind of the thesis of the entire three chapters. He goes into detail. Jesus, this is the words of Jesus. He goes into detail over three chapters on how a follower of him, someone who's following after him, how their life will look in a very, very practical way. A very down-to-earth, you know, this was 2,000 years ago, but even today, in 2022, extremely practical and very helpful. So, you know, over the course of the next couple of months, I hope you'll join us. I hope you'll be here. I hope you'll take notes. I hope that you'll read all three chapters, not just these 10 verses. But you'll see, as we're going through this, how these 10 verses are the opening and really the sort of the lens. You'll see everything of Jesus's life. And they're called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Strange word, right? But I want you to think about today. This is really, I'm kind of giving you an overview today of Beatitudes. Beatitudes. So I'm going to go through these 10 verses, and as I go through them, I would love for you to do a little analysis of your own personal life, and maybe not necessarily cognitively, but listen with your heart, listen with your spirit. So why don't y'all close your eyes and take a deep breath. And just rest for here for a second. And I'm going to read you this passage. And I want the words of Jesus speak to you. And I'd love for you to just think about how your life is reflected or not reflected in what I'm about to read. Okay? So here is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So as I read those verses, do you see your life in there? Do you see how you would like for that to be your life? Is there, you know, this is kind of a rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hand or say anything out loud, but this is a challenging text. And when Jesus taught this to the people on that hillside, they were just as perplexed as you, I'm sure. They didn't have the knowledge of him being the savior of the world. They just knew him as a great teacher. Some of them had seen some miracles that he had performed. But they were just as curious. Like, wait, blessed are those who mourn? And the word blessed comes from the Greek word makarios, which can be translated as happy. Happy. Happy are those that mourn. Wait a minute. Shouldn't it be, if you follow Jesus, blessed are you because you're not going to have to mourn. Right? If you follow Jesus, it should be, blessed are you because you won't be persecuted. But that's not what Jesus is teaching. He's saying, happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who are meek. Happy are those who mourn. So these are very countercultural. These are very counterintuitive, counterinstinctive, counter-Texan, right? Very different, very un-American, very unhuman. They're not natural because they are supernatural. That's what Jesus is bringing to us. Jesus brought something that was very new. Jesus brought a new way of life. There's a incredible transformation that happens from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament's pre-Jesus. The New Testament comes with the birth of Jesus. I want us to look at the very last sentence in the Old Testament. Malachi 4 and 6. I will come and strike the land with a curse. That's the last sentence of the Old Testament. The last word of the Old Testament is curse. The very first words of Jesus' most powerful sermon is blessed. Jesus is ushering in a new way of life. Jesus is bringing with him a new dispensation, if you want to call it that, a new era, a new testament. The word testament means covenant. He's bringing something new. Jesus is coming in on a curse, and he is bringing a blessing. Jesus stands up and declares this new paradigm to all these people, and so that's why we're calling it today the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. Distinct and very powerful difference. And that's because we don't do the Beatitudes, we are. These are things that we are. We are blessed. We are poor in spirit. Does that make sense? This is not a checklist of like, okay, I'm going to start being meek. I'm going to start being mournful as something that I'm going to do in order to be. This is Jesus' new paradigm. You are going to be this because you are my disciples. And so this is an important way to set this whole summer up, in that he wants us to be his kids, to be his followers, and out of that being, then our behavior will change. But if we get it mixed around, we get it confused, and we think that we're going to start doing the stuff on the Sermon on the Mount, the stuff in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in order to be his kids, then we've got it backwards. So when we live as these truths, people begin to notice something's different. What did you lose weight? Did you get a new hairstyle? You know, what's different about you? What's different about me is that I am a child of God. Amen. And that is something that happened on the inside of me, very deep down, and now it is beginning to work its way outside of me. And you can start to see the difference. I want to throw it now, if technology will allow us to, over to Pastor Randy, and to really dig into this word, blessed. Let's hear from him.
This word, blessed, around a lot, particularly in North American Christianity. Blessed, you know, when we get a raise, we say, I'm blessed. A windfall, stock split, whatever. Oh, I'm blessed. Health is good. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. We throw that word blessed around, and it is all of those things, but North Americans have pretty much defined blessed in a very narrow scope, and it is accumulation, assets, stuff. And if we have assets and stuff and our health is pretty good, we just say we're blessed. But I'm going to tell you something. You can be blessed when your health is not good. You can be blessed when you don't have any assets. You can be blessed when you don't have accumulation. Blessed does not fit on a portfolio. Blessed is an inward transformation, supernatural. And you can have it by obeying the words of Jesus. Now, when Jesus starts down this list of beatitudes, everybody in his audience was quiet like you are. They're saying, what? I'm happy if I mourn. I'm happy if I'm poor in spirit. I'm happy. That makes no sense at all. Particularly given that everybody in Jesus' audience that day, thousands of people, I've actually stood on that hillside where they think Jesus preached that sermon. How many of you have been with me over there and saw that? Yeah. And I'm going back. I'd like for you to go with me. It's a natural amphitheater. It's right there on the Sea of Galilee. It's stunningly beautiful. And I remember going to Israel, and the guide told me, said, you're going to preach tomorrow to your group where Jesus preached the Beatitudes. I said, oh, no, I'm not. That's way too much pressure. I'm just going to read a pretty good sermon. I just read what Jesus said. But everybody in Jesus' group was impacted by the philosophical view of four major religious groups of their time. You know, your aunts, uncles, your mother and dad may have followed these four. And how you followed these four impacted how you beheld the words of Jesus. There were the Essenes, there were the Zealots, Sadducees, Pharisees, and then you have this rebel carpenter preacher challenging everything these esteemed religious leaders taught you. The Essenes, who are these guys? It was a small group. They were separatist. They believed that you go out from culture. You're not part of culture. You go into the hills. You go into the caves. You are separate. You separate yourself from the taint of society, commune, communal living. Go out. There were the zealots. These were more militaristic men and women. They believed that the glory of Israel would be restored, but only through an power overthrow of the government. Happiness for them was going against government and occupiers, and they were going against Sadducees. They were Sadducee because they only believed in the here and now. So their happiness was go ahead and do whatever you want, go ahead and treat anybody any way you want. It doesn't matter. When you die, it's over. There's no afterlife. There's no consequences. Live for today. Go ahead. Then the largest group that indoctrinated people were the Pharisees. You've all heard of the Pharisees. You probably haven't heard of these other three. Pharisees was a large group of religious leaders, and they were traditionalists. And happiness for them was about going back. Let's go back to the glory years of Israel when we receive the law from God, and let's keep all these laws, and let's restore the glory of Israel. The Pharisees were serious, and they were passionate, and law was life, and they were performance-based people and comparison-based people. What brought them happiness was, let's go back. Jesus comes to just turn the whole thing upside down. And he says, you don't need to go out, go against, go ahead, go back. I need you to go up. Come up here on the mount, the mountain. Ascend higher. Come up here. What I'm going to teach you will be countercultural, counterintuitive. Won't make any sense. You don't want to do it. But if you do, transformation's coming to your heart. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he absolutely eviscerates all of the philosophies of the Essenes, the Zealots, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. To the Essenes, he says, stop this separatist stuff. Go into the city. Yeah. Encounter broken people. Make life better around you. To the Zealots, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. We're not violently overthrowing anybody. The kingdom is in you. On this Pentecost Sunday, the power that fell in the book of Acts can fall upon you. The Holy Spirit can fill everyone in this room and everyone watching. It's not going against the Sadducees, no afterlife. He says, oh, yes. The Lord even says, this is just a, you're talking about micromanaging. He says, every idle word you speak, you will be accountable for in the day of judgment. Every idle word, you know how many idle words I've spoken? That's going to be a lengthy meeting, much less my behaviors and attitudes and all that. Yes, there are consequences. To the Sadducees, we say 1,000 years from right now, you will be alive somewhere, depending upon your love toward Jesus or your love not for Jesus. To the Pharisees, he had a lot to say to them. He called them very kind and wonderful names, like snakes, vipers. Your heart's like an open sepulcher. You're awful. I mean, these people, These are the people that the community loved. They esteemed their faith leaders. It got so bad that one time Jesus went after the local clergy in such a tough way that Jesus' own mother, brothers, and sisters came to get him. He offended the clergy so bad that Jesus' mother came to get him. They said, I can't believe this, but Sweet Mary said, he has lost his mind. Why has he lost his mind? Because he's attacking the faith leaders of our community. Jesus says, go up. The Pharisees, they were rule keepers. They had 365 prohibitions, things they couldn't do every day, and 248 commandments, 613 rules they had. So when their day began, it didn't begin like yours. Got to get up and get some coffee or whatever you do. They got up and said, I got to figure out a way not to break one of the 613 laws, commandments, prohibitions. It was a miserable life. And they put that on the people. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says to them, for I say to you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What? All the people said, there's no way that we can keep all these rules, much less exceed them. And Jesus says, exactly. You can't keep the rules. They can't keep the rules. You can't do this without me.
Amen.
If you'll come to me, the yoke I'm going to give you is easy, and the burdens will be light. Rule keeping is exhausting.
Amen. But here's the gospel. Jesus is the ultimate rule keeper. Jesus kept all 613 commandments and flawlessly executed the role of being a human. And I talk about this a lot when I do weddings, because weddings are all about covenant, coming together, husband and wife coming together. And what I talk to husbands and wives as they're standing in front of us all, is that your marriage is not going to be a success because you go and figure out how to be a good husband or a good wife, and you figure out how to be the best covenant keeper. The only way that you're going to be able to make it is if you surrender to the ultimate covenant keeper. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of salvation. That's what we call the gospel, is that Jesus Christ kept every commandment, followed the rules, dotted every I, crossed every T, flawlessly did it, so that now all of us who call on his name, call on the name of Jesus, the Bible says, shall be saved. The power of Jesus, the power of the gospel. So if we put our faith and our trust in him, then all of the sudden, our relationship with him, gives us the strength to have a new life. The opposite of that, if we're trying to follow all the rules, let me just put it to you like this way. Rules without relationships leads to rebellion. There's been so many people that have left many different religions, but even Christianity, because they don't understand the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus, the power of the good news of Jesus, which is, this is not just about you following a bunch of rules. This is not just about you like studying Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Okay, I'm going to do this, do this, do this, do this, and then I'm going to be a good person. Instead, this is about having a relationship with the ultimate covenant keeper. A relationship with Jesus leads to life change that is authentic and different. Having a relationship with Jesus is the most foundational and fundamental part of Christianity. It is about you knowing a person, not about you doing something different. Does that make sense? Y'all with me? So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus repudiates the Pharisaic interpretation of the law. In chapter 6, Jesus rejects the Pharisees' practices of the law. In Matthew chapter 7, this is the final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs those who desire to enter into his kingdom. This is how you enter into the kingdom. And then so many of his parables are all about the kingdom of God. When we serve Jesus, it should be a life-giving thing. And at Promised Land, for those of you that are new, we're trying everything we can to keep this about the person of Jesus and not about following all these particular rules or practices. It should be a life-giving thing. There's a lot of other places, and I've been in several of them, where it's not about a relationship. Ultimately, it's about following rules, and it can be so heavy. And there's actually been people that have had a little bit of trouble with Promised Land because they're used to going to a place where the pastor just lights them up. And it was under the guise of, this is the fear of God. You got to have the fear of God in you. And it really wasn't about an honoring and respect of the grandness of God and the sovereignty of God. Instead, it was just about beating people up. And fear was used as a motivation to keep you loyal and in the church. And instead of being fear-driven, it takes a lot more faith to live with this other perspective of Jesus, which is, let's let Jesus be the power. Instead of human rules and human strategy or practices, let's let the power of Jesus make the difference in people's lives and see what happens. So there's basically three types of Christians. The first is performance. Performance Christians are ones that just try to keep up the act. And there is this pattern, there's this model. This is the New Testament version of the Old Testament, basically, where we're going to give you, this is the way you're supposed to look, this is the way you're supposed to act, and we want you to perform to look a certain way. And this is so exhausting, to try and look a certain way, act a certain way, when there's really no life change on the inside. This is why so many kids leave the faith when they get old enough to leave the house. They leave the faith because their entire upbringing was just about keeping a certain set of rules and performing a certain way. So that's performance-based Christians. Then there's atheist Christians, which is a very strange combination of words, right? These are people that say they're a Christian with their mouth and then live a different way practically and realistically. There's really no appreciable difference between the lifestyle of this person and the person that does not say that they're a believer in Jesus. There's no indication. There's no transformational relationship inside of them. They say they believe that God exists, but they don't act as if he exists. So performance Christians, atheist Christians, and then how about authentic, the third category would be transformed Christians. These are people that actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't get anything else out of today's message, get this right here. We want you to meet a man named Jesus who died for you, who has paid the price for you as a broken person, a confused person, someone that doesn't have all the resources and ability to do the things you want to do out of life. He lived the perfect life, and now he's offering to you, anyone watching online right now, anyone who would come to him, who would call on him to reap the rewards that he has earned for you. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only does he give you the rewards that he has earned, but in return, he takes from you the punishment that you have earned. And that's why Jesus went to the cross for us. That's why he went to his death for us. So in the Sermon on the Mount, you hear Jesus talking over and over about, you have heard it said this way in the Old Testament, but I'm going to tell it to you like this way. You have heard it, do not murder. That's an act. Do not do this act. But I'm going to tell you something transformational. I'm going to help you deal with your anger so that you don't ever get to the point of murdering. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27, you have heard, don't commit adultery. That's an act. But I'm going to help you with life transformation. I'm going to help you choose love so that you never get to that point of acting. Matthew 6:5, you have heard it said, pray in this certain way, fast in this certain way, do these holy things in a certain way, give money in this certain way. But I'm going to teach you to examine your motives. This is transformation. There's a difference between acting a certain way and being transformed on the inside. Matthew 6:19, you have heard it said that to handle your wealth, to handle your resources in a certain way. He says, but I'm going to show you life transformation so that you will serve the right master. The Pharisee says, if you will do, you will be. Jesus says, if you'll be, you'll do. If we become children of God, our life is transformed. And this means all the difference. This is what I'm telling you today. This is setting up, you know, the rest of the summer. We're going to go into each one of these Beatitudes one by one. But what I'm hoping you'll see today, you know, when you have seen other people at church, maybe at Promiseland or other places, where you've really admired someone's just countenance, their relationship with God, their the way they act, the way they talk, the way they lead their family, or you know, or treat their spouse, or whatever, the way they are doing things. What I'm trying to peel back and let you see the secret behind those actions is a relationship with Jesus Christ that's authentic. So this is a difficult message to give because it sounds very similar to other things, but the differentiation is that we're not doing it in order to impress me. We're not even really doing it to impress God. This is a relationship that I am surrendering to. And that relationship with Jesus Christ is then going to start affecting everything that I do. Does that make sense? I want to hear one quick, short thought from Pastor Randy, and then we'll close.
I was talking to the Lord the other day. I said, Lord, I'm not happy with my relationship with you. I feel like it's gotten stale, stagnant. I feel like I'm going through the motions. I'm not happy with that. I felt like the Lord said, when have you ever been happy in your relationship toward me? I said, oh, there was many times when I suffered loss of my mother, when I suffered a great wound. There's been many times. He said, well, let me help you. Come to me. Stop trying to win my love. Just love. Just love me. I love you, Lord.
Would you stand with me? I want us to have that same moment where we can just be with God. He's right here. I'm not sure what kind of world that you walked out of when you walked into this room today, or maybe you logged in online right now to you entered into this building, you entered into this moment. And many of you like coming here because it feels like a safe place, a sanctuary, a little bit of respite before you go back into the real world. But one of the things that I'm very passionate about here at Promised Land is that that's really not the way it is. That whatever you find here goes with you when you go out. And the way that that happens is that you say yes to Jesus, and that relationship that's fostered in this moment and begins in this moment of holiness, something that sustains you and transforms you from the inside out. There's an old song that we used to sing when I was a kid, and love for y'all to sing it with me. It's super simple. You may not have heard it, but it's very easy to follow. Be still and know that I'm God. Let's sing it together. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still. Again.
Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God.
If you're struggling with something, be still and know that He's right here with you. The second verse says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am. Say yes to Him right now. Would you join with me? I say yes to you, Jesus. I say yes to you, Jesus. Some of you have had a difficult time lately, and maybe you have wondered or maybe been distracted. We put our eyes on Jesus. We bring them back to Jesus. Say yes to you, Jesus. We humble ourselves before you today, Jesus. That maybe a year from now, we could say, I am blessed. I'm mourning, but I'm blessed. I'm poor in spirit, but I'm blessed. Lord, I'm meek and I'm blessed. I'm happy. I'm happy. For those of you that are a long way off from happy right now, don't worry about the checklist in order to get happy again. Just come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. We surrender to you, Jesus, right now. Please forgive me of my sin. Would you join with me in a confession of our sin? Just say, Heavenly Father, I surrender my life to you. I confess that I'm a sinner. I repent before you right now and humble myself so that you don't have to humble me. I surrender myself to you, God, willingly and cheerfully. I honor you, God. I respect you, God. I put you first. Jesus, I want to follow after you. I want to have a relationship with you that's authentic and real and bears fruit. I want my relationship with you to bear fruit, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Fathers, if you're longing to be a better father, you're longing to be a better dad, relationship with Jesus is the avenue to get there. Thank you, Jesus, for demonstrating how to be a father, for flawlessly loving us and adopting us. We recognize you, God, as an amazing, amazing, good, good father. We pray blessings over all of our dads and refreshing, peaceful spirits over our dads. Whatever phase that they are in. I know we have brand new dads in the room. We have grandfathers, great-grandfathers, and everybody in between. So God, we just pray blessings over all our dads and strength over our families. May this be a place of hope that the world can see, and in Hays County and San Marcos can see. Promised Land is a place of healthy and strong men that are leading the way in this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, everybody say, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yeah, come on, clap your hands.